Welcome, Reverend Winter.
Thank you, Joe. Thank you. And I know I look way too young to be a grandfather, but it's true. And I do have pictures in case y'all want to see the granddaughter afterwards. By the way, Millie was getting in the spirit back there while we were singing. She was like, y'all didn't see it, but she was back there. Let the little children come to me. I'm so glad to be here today. Thank you for having me. I want to thank your pastor, Reverend Christy Robbins, Dr. Robbins, for inviting me. We have been friends for a long time. I met her at Glen Lake Camp many, many years ago when she was a camper and then on summer staff. And she and her husband, Reverend Joel Robbins at Ovilla, are really good friends of the Winters. And Christy, thank you for having me and supporting my ministry all these years. We're going to go to Acts chapter 1, verse 8 today. That's the scripture, Acts 1, verse 8, from the lips of Jesus Christ himself. But you, the disciples, you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. That's the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. You know, it seems that every company, every corporation today has a mission statement. And it was years ago, I was at McDonald's, and they had a little table tent with their mission statement on it. And this is what their mission statement said back then. We're not just a hamburger company serving people. We're a people company serving hamburgers. That just gets you right there, doesn't it? The mission statement, not the hamburgers. I want to make that clear. You know, the church has a mission statement, too, and we really don't need to form a task force to hash out this long, involved mission statement that very few people will memorize anyway. It's so short and sweet, this mission statement that I'm talking about, that a child can remember it. It's been delivered to us from our Lord and Savior himself. Acts 1:8, you will be my witnesses. Now, on the front of your bulletin, it says our mission and purpose is to make disciples of Jesus Christ for the transformation of the world. That's the official United Methodist mission statements in our Book of Discipline, our polity book. And it's a good one. It's a good mission statement. But let me make this clear that in order to be a disciple of Jesus Christ, in order to help transform the world, you must first have witness of Jesus. You must have seen Jesus himself, experienced Jesus. Here, you must have heard from Jesus at some point in your life. So in order to make disciples, we have to first be disciples. Well, Acts is the sequel to the Gospel of Luke. Luke the physician wrote the Gospel of Luke and Acts. And Luke, like all the Gospels, ends with the story of the empty tomb, the resurrection of Jesus. Now, the first chapter of Acts records the ascension, when the risen Christ is taken up into heaven in front of the eyes of the disciples. And in between these two pivotal events, the resurrection and the ascension, Jesus gives his marching orders, his final instructions to his disciples. He shows himself, he reveals himself to be the man with the plan. And in this plan, Jesus outlines three things. He outlines the power behind the mission he's about to give to his disciples. He tells them the place, the location where the mission is to take place. And he gives us the purpose, the disciples, the purpose of the mission. First of all, Jesus, the man with the plan, said this: you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you. Now, the disciples were a little slow on the uptake. They constantly misunderstood the mission of Jesus. And again, they messed up. In the previous verse, they asked Jesus this: Lord, are you at this time going to restore the kingdom to Israel? Once again, they were thinking about political power, military might. They were thinking that Jesus was going to set up a kingly throne in Jerusalem and bring the glory days back to Israel in the manner of the resplendent King Solomon. But Jesus was not referring to earthly power here. He was referring to a far greater power, spirit power. And this spirit power would push His kingdom, defined by grace, to the ends of the earth. My friends, people can build a government, a business, even a church on mere manpower, but we can only build the kingdom of God through Holy Spirit power. The New Testament word for power is dunamis, and it gives us the English words for dynamo and dynamite. Now you think about a dynamo. A dynamo is an engine, right? It generates power. When we flip a switch on at home, we are not creating the power, are we? We're simply accessing the power that's already there. Now, think about dynamite. What's the purpose of dynamite? Blow things up. That's its only purpose, to blow things up. So let me put these two analogies together. The Holy Spirit is the power source of the church. And time again, the Spirit blows up our human, worldly methods until we're driven back to the power of God. Now, some of y'all saw my magic show during the Sunday school hour for the kids and kids at heart. And I do have one trick that it's worn out. I need to get a new one, but it's called a fire Bible. And you guessed it, when I open up this Bible, fire comes out. And a good magician is not supposed to tell the secret behind his tricks, right? But I'm not a good magician, so I'll tell you how it works, okay? Actually, I can't tell you the whole thing because the magic police will come and arrest me. But I will say that part of the secret of this particular trick is 2 AAA batteries, okay? That's all I can say. Now, one day during a children's sermon, I was teaching the kids about the burning bush when Moses approached that spectacular sight out in the desert. And as I got to the crux of the story, when God spoke through the bush and told Moses to take off his sandals because the ground you're walking on is holy ground, I dramatically flipped open the Bible, expecting the flames to shoot out and the kids to go, ooh. Guess what? Nothing happened. Wah, wah. And I look down, and to my horror, I see that one of the batteries is missing. Now, I'm sure that one little lone AAA battery was straining and struggling to kickstart that fire. But it couldn't, because it needed its partner. Friends, we can try to do the mission of Jesus in our own limited human strength and our faulty knowledge and end up without so much a spark. Or we can connect with the Holy Spirit through fervent prayer and obedience to God's Word, and we can start a divine fire that cannot be quenched. John Wesley, the founder of Methodism, reportedly said, if you catch on fire for God, people will come and see you burn. There is something attractive and winsome about a Christian who is on fire for God. I'm not talking about being a zealot or a fanatic. I'm simply talking about being so in love with God that the fire of God consumes you so others can see it. So, the man with the plan, Jesus, first of all, gives us the power behind missions, and it's not us, it's the Holy Spirit. Secondly, Jesus, the man with the plan, gives us the place for missions. He says, first, start in Jerusalem, move to Judea and Samaria, and finally, the ends of the earth. In other words, Jesus' mission was for the whole world. Don't miss a spot. Now, of course, the disciples didn't have cars and planes. They didn't have printing presses back then to mass produce religious literature. No computers to set up Christian blogs and send out emails. All they had was their feet and their mouths. They had to move their feet. They had to gather an audience. They had to open their mouths to witness to Jesus. Now you can see why the disciples needed spirit power to achieve this colossal task. United Methodist Bishop Robert Schnazy writes in his book, The Five Practices of Fruitful Congregations, quote, "Part of the risk in doing mission and service is that it doesn't work a lot of times. Other times, we can't see the results. But out of obedience to Christ, we've got to try. And we've just got to keep doing it." I was a pastor for 15 years, as Joe said. And a lot of times, you know, we try a mission or a program or a ministry, and it, quote, failed. And people would come up to me and I'd say, "Let's try this again." "No, we tried it before. Didn't work." Well, maybe it was the right plan at the wrong time. Or maybe it was the right plan at the right time and we just didn't want to be obedient. I don't know. But when we stumble and when we fall, when something doesn't, quote, work in the church, we've got to go back and listen to God and get that spirit power again so we can pick ourselves up and keep moving forward. You know, my friends, it's a lot safer to hunker down in our climate-controlled sanctuaries, and it's way more comfortable to write a check to some missions agency and say, the job is done. But you know, Jesus didn't tell us to support mission. He told us to be the mission. We are missionaries. Erwin McManus is the lead pastor of Mosaic Church in Los Angeles, and he says, "Christians should not be looking for a church that meets their needs. They should be looking for a church that meets the needs of the world." Hear me, because I've seen it happen. Any church that focuses inwardly will die. Not today, not tomorrow, but the terminal disease has already started and will eventually kill that congregation off. The only cure is for a church to get out of its comfort zone and get the gospel to the people. Now notice the progression that Jesus laid out. He said, start first in Jerusalem, capital city of Israel. That's where the disciples were standing when Jesus gave these final instructions. So, as an analogy, today, all of us are Jerusalem missionaries. We should see opportunities to share God's love and the word of the gospel right where we are. With our family. With the server at the restaurant today. The co-worker in the next cubicle. The neighbor across the fence. Once you have found someone who does not know Jesus Christ, you have your mission field. Now what am I talking about? Start preaching to them and hand out religious tracts and get them saved? Nope. I'm talking about building relationships, building trust. So eventually, you've earned that respect, you've earned that trust, so when the need arises, you can pray for that person or serve that person or invite them to church. Next, Jesus says, take my mission into Judea and Samaria. Now, who were the Judeans? Well, they were one of the Jewish tribes, and they were situated in the southern part of Israel, and they largely rejected the ministry of Jesus. Who were the Samaritans? The Samaritans were Jews of mixed race ancestry who lived on the wrong side of the tracks. So this tells me that the church should be in the tough places, the hated places, the unglamorous places, the forgotten places. There was a famous evangelist of yesteryear, Billy Sunday, who was a professional baseball player before he was called to preach. And he said, God has called me to the guttermost ends of the earth. Jesus said that we should minister to the hungry, the naked, the sick, the imprisoned, the least of these. Several summers ago, I went to jail. I sure did. I went to the Estes Men's Unit in Venus, Texas, to participate in a Kairos ministry, the prison ministry of the Walk to Emmaus, if anybody's familiar with the Walk to Emmaus. I was surrounded by hardened criminals with tattoos all over their bodies, men who had been charged with heinous crimes, ranging from child abuse, to hard drugs. Now, I have never been arrested myself. That's my story. I'm sticking to it, okay? So, really, this was an unsettling experience for me. You know, I had to go through checkpoints, barbed wire everywhere, locked doors. It was a strange, strange experience. But as the weekend progressed, man, I was getting into it. Because I witnessed God's Spirit running rampant in that worship room. Shackles of sin and shame were being broken. Hearts were being melted, and lives were being transformed. And by Sunday evening, we heard the most incredible testimonies from some of the inmates. My friends, I submit to you, if the church is not in the tough places, in the neglected places, then it's simply not being the church. Lastly, Jesus said, go to the ends of the earth. Now, most of us are not going to be full-time missionaries in another country, but I would encourage you, as Roy did today, to participate in a mission trip, at least one mission trip in your lifetime. Joe said y'all are going to the coast. Is that right? Okay, so sign up. Sign up. You will never be the same after a mission trip. I did the CTCYM things when I was your age. What are you, 19? Okay, when I had hair, that's how long ago it was. And we'd go down to San Marcos, and we went to Brownsville. We went all over the place. We built ramps and roofed houses and did VBS for kids and all of that. It was so incredibly life-changing. I just can't say it any other way. So take a mission trip. Just take one and see where God leads you in that. You're never too young. My daughter, who's now 23, she took her first mission trip to Mexico with me and Mom when she was 9 years old, and she still speaks of it to this very day. In fact, she came over the other day with my granddaughter, who, by the way, have I told you I have pictures of her? Okay. So she came over the other day, surprise visit. And we were talking at one point, and she started bringing up Mexico again. She goes, Dad, that was such a great time in my life, such a formative time. And I hope we can go back down there so I can take Kyle, her husband, with me. It just impacted her deeply. And you're never too old to go on one. I took a lady one time who was in her 70s, and she had a blast. And she still speaks of the mission trip to this day. Now, I myself have taken about a dozen mission trips to Mexico. I'm about to go on another one in April when I help distribute Operation Christmas Child shoeboxes to kids in that city. If you're not familiar with Operation Christmas Child, my wife works for them. It's a simple ministry where you take a shoebox around Christmas time and you fill it with toys and hygiene items and candy and small articles of clothing. And they ship these boxes all over the world and they work with the local pastors to present these boxes and the gospel message to children. So we're going down there to do that. And I can't wait. Yeah, I think it's going to be a great blessing. But my first mission trip was taken in 1996 in Colima, Mexico, near Guadalajara. We worked at an orphanage and a boys' ranch. We worked like dogs, and we traveled bumpy roads, and most of us got Montezuma's revenge. It was a great trip. Because you know what? We served kids and adults who desperately needed care and attention and God's love, and it opened our eyes to the far-reaching power of the Holy Spirit. And I'm still to this day in contact with some of those kids on Facebook who are now productive, church-going, Christ-loving adults. So Jesus gives us the power of missions, the place of missions, and lastly, he gives us the purpose of missions, and it's quite simple. You will be my witnesses. Now, what is a witness? A witness is somebody who has seen something and testifies to that something that they have seen. You shall be witnesses. Well, what are we witnesses to? Are we witnesses to the church? Are we witnesses to our great programs, to our ministries? Are we witnessing to ourselves because we're all that in a bag of chips? Nope. We are witnesses to one thing and one thing only, Jesus Christ, our Lord. That's who we are witnesses of, and that's who we testify to. Many, many summers ago, up in Oklahoma, I preached a revival, and there was a young man, the firefighter, who came to me after the service in tears. His father had committed suicide the year before, and he was still torn up about it. And he said, "Can I talk to you?" And he just spilled his guts out. And after a while, I said, "Hey, man, I want to pray with you in a minute, but can I ask you a personal question?" He goes, "What?" And I said, "How's your relationship with Jesus Christ?" And he ducked his head and he chewed his lip and he goes, well, I mean, I believe in God and everything, but I really don't know a whole lot about Jesus. Note to self, never tell a preacher that you don't know much about Jesus. But it should be the same with all of us who call ourselves Christian. So I opened up my Bible and I pointed out some verses that meant a lot to me and my transformative period when I was coming to faith in Christ. I told him who Jesus was. I told him what Jesus did. I told him who Jesus is now in the power of the Holy Spirit. And he listened to me very intently and he asked a few questions and then I prayed for him and then we hugged each other and we said our goodbyes. Well, did I get him saved on the spot? Did I put a notch in my belt? Yep, got another one. Nope. Jesus said, "Be my witnesses." That's all he said. So what we do is we witness to Christ through our words and our deeds, and we let God take care of the rest. That's all we do. Tell someone in need about the Savior that you have seen. My friends, the world desperately needs to hear about Jesus. The world desperately needs to see Jesus through us, His disciples, the church. That is our purpose. That is our only mission. Pray with me. Father, a lot of moving parts to your church, but all of those parts work together for one thing, to get the precious word of our Lord and Savior, His ministry, His mission, His power to the world. Help us to do that. It's a scary endeavor. Some of us are shy. Some of us aren't quite sure that we're that good of a speaker. Some of us just feel like we're inadequate. Good. Because that's when the Holy Spirit comes in. And that's when we see your power manifested in us. So help us to step out, take one tiny little baby step of faith, and you'll do the rest. Help us to be confident in that. And thank you, Jesus, for giving us the plan for your church. The power that you have given us through the Holy Spirit. The place of missions. We're not all called to the same place, but we've been called to go somewhere. And lastly, thank you for the purpose of our mission, to witness to you, our precious Lord. And we pray all of this in your name. Amen.